Living on and out prayer. I want to talk a little bit about prayer today because, of course, the scriptures we heard, both of them have to do with, in a sense, the Lord's Prayer. You probably have heard elements of the Lord's Prayer in both. One where Jesus is just outright teaching, and then the other in the other psalm. You know, we hear about being delivered from the time of trial and stuff like that. But before that, I want to share with you a little story. Now, back before my daughter was born, my wife and I wrote these letters to her, and I've talked about this a little bit with some of you before. In a way, these letters, before Charlotte was born, they were meant to be something that she could look at and read years down the road from her baby book. And maybe she would read them or look at them after some milestone thing, like a graduation from high school, or getting married, or having a baby of her own. I don't know. But these letters that we wrote to her before she were born, they were supposed to be something special for her, but I think in a way they were really special for us, too. They were special to us, and especially special to me, because they made her real to me. And I think it was a way to kind of mentally, spiritually, and emotionally prepare me for her to arrive and be a part of our family. So I want to share with you a little bit from this letter that I wrote to her, and there's a reason for it. Here's what it says. Dear Charlotte, if you turn out like your mom at all, I know I will have done at least one thing right in my life when I helped bring you into this world. I've seen her take care of you in her belly. I've heard her read and talk to you. The way that she loves you is really beautiful. Sometimes I catch her smiling to herself when you kick, and it warms my heart. I want you to know that even though you'll always have a special connection with your mom, I will always love you and you will always be special to me, too. I look forward to learning about you and from you and helping you develop into the person you are destined to become. And then I switch gears a little bit and get into like pastor mode. Now, you don't know this yet, but the Hebrew word for hope also means to wait. So when you hope for something, it means you really, really, really wait for something. And you really, really wait for something by praying and preparing and holding out for it because you want it so much. I want you to know that we've both been hoping for you for a really long time. I'm excited to meet you. Love, Dad. You know, when you really, really, really want something and you hope for it, and you put your hope into action, right? Like waiting for a new baby to arrive. You prepare for it, you know, as if it's already happened or it's in the process of happening. You don't want to be surprised, you know, and not have your house ready when a new baby is about to come home. Now, like I said in that letter to my daughter, the Hebrew word that's used throughout the Old Testament, the word to hope means to wait. But it isn't a sitting back kind of waiting. It's an active word, an active noun. It's a kind of waiting that is persistent, a kind of waiting that involves action and the person who's hoping and waiting to be actively involved, to kind of get off their tuchus and go and do something. And to think about this in respect to today, I think it's important because when Jesus teaches his friends to pray, he invites us to think about prayer in a way other than what we might typically do. I think he invites us to think about it as an active noun, an active thing, like an active hope. One where we don't just sit back and wait for God to do something, but one where we participate, if possible, in making a difference, in a change in the world. One where we make a difference in what we pray for. And so our scripture today, I think Jesus invites us to think differently about prayer, about living on and living out of prayer in the world. And I think this could be a powerful approach to how we as people of faith live our lives and how we pray and think about prayer. So I want to talk a little bit about that gospel lesson and what it might mean for us when it comes to living out and on our prayers, okay? So, to begin, our scripture from Luke this morning starts off by telling us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And we hear that after Jesus finishes praying his prayers in this certain place, one of the disciples, we don't know which one of the 12, says, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know, I love how one of my old professors said, you know, about prayer. This is what he said. Dr. Skinner, Matt Skinner, says, it's a very personal, intimate thing, one's prayer life. Getting started at praying is less like learning how to drive a car, how to play the banjo, or even how to preach. For most, it's like learning how to kiss. You learn by watching others do it. You should be discerning about whom you will allow teaching you to do it. You certainly will make mistakes when you do it. And maybe you will always worry deep in your head that you might be doing it wrong. Has anybody ever been asked to pray in front of a group of people for a holiday meal or a special event? And, you know, you kind of get that sinking feeling in your gut, like, oh, am I going to do this wrong? Am I going to look stupid? How am I supposed to do this? As if there's one set way to do it? Or maybe there's been an opportunity for somebody to bless a meal or something like that, and the room just gets really quiet, like the air gets sucked out of it. I don't know. Maybe that's why. Well, Dr. Skinner continues as he is writing. He says, when one of Jesus' disciples requested he teach them about prayer, I don't think the hope was to learn the technique, like how to achieve proper balance among prayer and praise and confession and thanksgiving and such. Nor do I believe the intention was to get Jesus to institute a prayer that Christians could gather around and speak in unison when they gather for worship, although there's nothing wrong with that. I think the unnamed disciple in Luke 11 wanted to learn more about Jesus' love for God and his desire to see God's reign come to fruition. Teach us to pray is equivalent to show us your heart. Tell us, what is it like to be in communion with God? So teaching us about prayer is less about learning some sort of institutionalized thing that we're going to share a little bit later in our service, and more about how do we get closer with God, how do we connect with God. And so Jesus teaches his friends to do this, not only by sharing them the words that he would say, but through a parable that in some ways is a little humorous and in some ways is a little inappropriate, at least by our standards, I would say, in the 21st century. Here's what he says. He says, imagine you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you ask him for 3 loaves of bread. Okay. Because another friend has dropped by your house and you are short on food. He answers from behind the door of his house, go away, the door is locked. I'm in bed, my kids are asleep, I can't give you anything right now. Now, he won't give you the food because he's your buddy, but he will give you what he has because the persistence of making that request. That's why he'll help you. Now, that word persistence that is used, we don't know if it is the persistence of the person who's asking for the food, like, it's ridiculous to go and ask somebody at midnight for food, so, gosh, I got to get out of bed and do this, you know, the persistence of that person. Or the persistence of the friend, we don't really know. But it says something about the person that's praying and of God on the other end, because God is the one that's answering the door, so to speak. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be open for you. Dr. Brian Peterson writes this of this parable. He says, in an ancient culture without instantaneous communication and without all-night grocery stores, it's not difficult to imagine being surprised by an unexpected guest in the middle of the night without basic supplies for hospitality. But more surprising, however, is the picture of abandoning all concern for decorum and personal dignity and trying to rouse your sleeping neighbor to help. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And I think the bottom line is that after Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he goes on to tell them about giving and receiving by talking about friendships and families, those whom we have authentic relationships with, those who we're not afraid to let our hair down and look stupid in front of, you know. And in a way, he uses this talk about relationships, about sharing food after hours and giving gifts to your children, to talk about how we should approach our prayers with God. We should be authentic. We should be persistent. We should be active, just like a friend or a child, not holding back, trusting that God will respond even more generously than a friend or a parent. You know, all this stuff about prayer has struck me as I have read it for this week. Because even as a pastor and someone who leads prayers during worship, you know, I led an opening prayer, we're going to do a prayer at the midway point, prayer before we leave. Or every holiday function I attend, I always end up doing the prayers. You know, I sometimes, too, think of prayers as a passive thing. As a passive thing. Not passive in the sense that I don't believe what I'm praying for or something like that. Or that I don't care about what I'm praying for. But sometimes that we pray to God, and then it's in God's, you know, ballpark to do what God's going to do. You know, or we can't change anything, so we're going to just put it out there to God, and then we just sit back and we wait. I don't think that's how it's supposed to work. There's actually been a lot of heat caught by leaders in response to tragedies when they take to social media and send out digital thoughts and prayers for people. Folks respond and say, do something about it. You know, it's all right to pray, but do something. It was definitely a time and a place for praying and mourning, of course, but folks tend to get upset when it seems like things just end there, when there is no follow-through. But I wonder what things would look like if we thought about prayer as something different, as something that isn't passive, as something that's just in God's court, you know, when we chuck the prayer out there, but as something active, like hope. And this brings me to Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers. You know, there's a Mr. Rogers movie where Tom Hanks is going to be playing Mr. Rogers, and this is coming out very soon. I thought about getting a group of people from church together to actually go to that. He's a former Presbyterian minister. Well, Fred Rogers had said this really nice quote that I've seen circulating around the internet very recently. He says, "Love isn't a state of perfect caring. It is an active noun like struggle. To love someone is to strive to accept that person exactly the way he or she is here and now." But that drives home the point. Love isn't inactive or passive. It's not just something that just hangs out there. And hope isn't something that's inactive or passive. It's not just something that just kind of sits. So why then should our prayers, something that engenders hope and love, something that should envelop both of those ideas, those core parts of who we are as human beings, why should that be inactive and passive and just kind of hang limp out there without any follow-through? I wonder if when Jesus prays, "Thy kingdom come," with his friends, he's inviting us to do kind of what I talked about in that letter with Charlotte, when I talked about hope. What if "Thy kingdom come" is a bold invitation for our prayers to be more than, you know, tweets set adrift in nether space or in cyberspace? What if by praying "Thy kingdom come," Jesus is inviting us to boldly participate in our prayers that we make for the world, in our prayers for change, by actively taking part in making them come to fruition, by taking part in making them more than an SOS to God? And I wonder what that might mean for us. Might living on and living out authentic prayers to God mean we don't just sit back and wait for God to answer, but we start moving, that we actually start living into the reality of what I or we prayed for, if possible. When our leaders say stuff that we agree with or we disagree with, when we pray for them, what might it look like for us to live on and live out our prayers? Might it mean that we write to them in support of them, or write to them to criticize them and say, do better? Does it mean that we call their office to give them a word of praise or a word of you better shape up? Or we hold them accountable through our checkbooks or the ballot box? Whenever there is an act of violence or something terrible that happens, when we pray, what might it mean for us to live on and out that prayer in the world? Might it mean that we demand more from our officials, or we advocate for research? Might it mean that we look for changes in the law to protect and serve the most vulnerable? I don't know. Whenever there is an act of public bigotry, when we pray, what might it mean for us to live on and out that prayer? Might it mean that we hold the persons accountable for what they said, rather than bending ourselves into pretzels to make sense of it or trying to defend the indefensible? Might it mean that we hold them to a higher standard out of love, or teach them the way of Christ out of love? What if living on and out of prayer for someone who's sick and lonely meant that you picked up the phone and you talked to them, or you visited them, or you sent them a card? Did you know we have a big card thing that's right around the corner out here. After worship, I'd encourage you to grab a card and send it to somebody that you haven't talked to in a while or seen in a while. You know, you don't have to, you know, give 10 bucks or something to do that. But please, make use of that. That's why it's there. What if living on or out of prayer meant that instead of our hearts and minds in prayers or tweets on Facebook posts, being with those that suffer, might it mean that we fight for some tangible source of change in the world? Because I think that may be what Jesus says when he says, "Thy kingdom come." So what might living on and living out a prayer look like for you? Jesus shows us how to pray and really how to live out prayer. He invites us to approach without holding back, trusting that God will respond more generously than a friend or a parent. But above all, I think he invites us to reimagine prayer and what it is. At times, prayer can be the words we say alone in moments of thanksgiving or desperation. At times, prayer can be the words we share with people around us gathered in church or to prepare a meal. At times, prayers can be the words we share with those who are really struggling in a hospital bed, in joy or in sadness. But other times, prayer can be action and work as we try to live into and bring about those things we've prayed for, like an act of hope. All these prayers, to quote David Loess, can be praying shameless, praying confidently, that the God who came in Jesus understands our hurts and disappointments, because that God took them on. Because God in Jesus not only endured the life we lived, but died the death that awaits us, and was raised again to show us that death does not have the last word, and that all things are possible with God. So friends, my hope for us as we leave this place is that we can pray with confidence, that we can pray with, as my band teacher used to say when he was teaching me how to play the trombone, with a little more gusto, and that we can live on and live out our prayers in this world that God loves so deeply. Amen? Amen.